Wherever I am, I'll praise him whenever I can. I'll praise him for his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. You know, that works. That's what I used to do at my last church. We had a song, we get so far and start singing. So. It's good to be here this morning. It's always a privilege to come and bring God's word to God's people. And there are so many things that come in our lives that challenge us to get our eyes on so many different things. We as a people have a tendency to, even if we know certain things so well, we still have our doubts. We still struggle with what is true and what is real. Our emotions can often play tricks on us. I love history. I love reading about history. And throughout history, you find out that no matter how much technology somebody has or what is going on, people are still people. They still struggle with certain things. They have these ideas that are going to make things better, but they come back to the same question. Why am I here? Where am I going? What am I to do? What is the purpose of my life? Where did things come from? And oftentimes we look for our own answers, and we even do that in our Christian faith. We do that in our own walk about Christianity. If we don't quite understand something, we have a way of bringing our own ideas in, and then we apply the Bible to our ideas. This past week, I was listening to Ravi Zacharias at a governor's prayer breakfast, and I had heard him say this years ago, and I forgot it. And as you know, we just had our favorite time of the year, tax time. And he was talking about that. It was actually the day of the breakfast was that morning. And he talked about Jesus, where they were trying to catch Jesus in something wrong or to say something wrong, as you see so often in the news. And what they did is they asked him about paying taxes. What about paying taxes? Should we pay tax to Rome? And that was a very, very touchy question. It wasn't just about the taxes, because they were paying to support the very occupying people that they didn't want there, Rome. They didn't want to pay their taxes. They didn't want Rome to be there. They wanted to be their own nation. There was a suppression there. You talk about taxation without representation, they had it. And Jesus asked the question, he goes, whose image is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. He says, render under Caesar's what is Caesar's. And Ravi went on to say, he said, whose image are we made in? And he says, we need to render unto God what is God's. My friends, the only way that you and I are going to have a real life, a full life, an understanding of knowing what life is to know the life giver, is to know the one who created us for his glory. Whether we like to think about it or not, our human nature doesn't like the idea. We were created for God. We were created to reflect who he is. And you say, wow, we're doing a bad job. Yeah, we are. Which is more evidence why we need help, which is more evidence why not only did he say, well, forget them because they're not doing what I made them before, but even in all their flaws, even in all their conflict, even in all their messing up the way I would say they are to be, I'm going to send someone who's going to fulfill being that perfect one. I'm going to send one who is going to fulfill all that I expect man to be, so I can restore the very ones that I created back to me, and then they can grow and know what that abundant life really is. You get to this chapter in John, and the night before he is going to be tried, the day before he is going to be tried, the day before he is going to be crucified. He's been preparing his disciples for this time. 3 years they have been with him, and they have heard him teaching, and they have been encouraged in what they've been hearing. There's an expectation of the general population of Israel that this man is going to overthrow this government. He's going to get rid of these people that are taxing us and oppressing us, and we're going to be our own people. We're going to go back to the promise of Abraham when we'll be our own nation. He feeds them, he heals them, and he also teaches them. And the crowds were large, and now they're getting smaller. And you'll find as we go on in life that those who say they follow Jesus and those who really follow Jesus are going to be less in number than we realize, especially as we see the persecution increasing on those who claim to be Christian. And Jesus said, you know, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. And the expectation and maybe what you have is being a Christian and what your life has laid out before you, what's going to remove some of that anxiety is submitting yourself to the one who's created you, who's given you the life he's given you, and has everything under control. So we get into this passage, you will see that in John chapter 1, it talks about in the beginning was God, or was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And as you move through and you see his teachings, and you are to come to the time where, all the way to John chapter 11, at Lazarus, he raises him from the dead. He talks about being the resurrection and the life. He does things that no one else has done. Chapter 12, there's the anointing of his feet. He starts to speak about this anointing is for my burial. He speaks of being lifted up and being crucified. And even the disciples who have been with him for 3 years are getting a little uncomfortable with what they're hearing, maybe more than a little. And he speaks of being lifted up. And he speaks in that chapter in verse 35, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light. Jesus also talked about the night is coming when no man can work. We all know that life is short. In the joy of being with Jesus, in the joy of what God was doing, in the joy of what they were seeing this amazing man do, now they were hearing things from him that they weren't comfortable with at all. And I would encourage you that while you are exposed to the light, while you are hearing about the only one that can save you from the place that you cannot do anything about, come to the light. Because if there comes a place where you won't come to the light, and we don't know when that time will be for any of us, when we will go into eternity and you've not come to him and you've not received him, there'll be that time where you'll be in the place of permanent darkness. These are the things that Jesus was saying. In chapter 13, we see that he was the foot washing. And then he starts speaking about the betrayal. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples literally start saying, is it I? Is it I? And they start wondering, I can imagine. Can you imagine sitting in an office or being a part of a military group and you find out that there's a mole and nobody knows who that is, and you start wondering about each other and, oh, it couldn't be them, or maybe it could. You start wondering, is it me? Is it me? Because before you is the one who knows your own heart. Peter's denial is mentioned at this point. Peter goes, Lord, I would go with you. I'll even die with you. And then Jesus says to him, after talking about someone is going to deny him, that Peter, you are betray me, excuse me, but you are going to deny me. You are going to deny me before the rooster even crows. You are going to deny that you even know me, he's saying. So Jesus is talking about he's going to die, and there's somebody within the crowd that in the group of disciples that are so close to him, they don't even know it's Judas, because Judas has been, Jesus told him, go do what you are going to do. And he gets up and goes. The disciples think he's going to buy more bread. And then right after that, Jesus tells Peter, he says, you're going to betray me. And he says, you're going to deny me. And he's already talked about the betrayal. And then Peter undoubtedly is thinking, I got to defend myself. No, no, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. I'd even die for you. And he says, I'm telling you, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me. He says, verse 38, will you lay down your life for me? I believe with all my heart that Peter meant what he said with all his heart. But Peter doesn't know his own heart. Neither do you and I. We can't fully know our own heart. Our heart is deceitful. It is desperately wicked left on its own. See, to come to Christ means he wants all of you, not part of you. We can be comfortable within this crowd and hear God's word and talk about the things of Christ and be comfortable within that community. But when the persecution comes and the accusations come and the court of popular opinion moves against what is true Christianity, believing that God's word is God's word, that Jesus Christ is the only way, that we are sinners, undone, not deserving of heaven, but the fact that God in his mercy and his grace bestows his son upon us, and he takes our sinfulness and he imputes it on the sinless one, and he takes the sinless one, the holiness of him, and he takes it and he imputes that on us, and we are declared righteous, and we are moved into the adoption, the family of God. We are declared just by the judge that knows everything about us. And then we don't walk as the world walks. But see what happens, the court of public opinion comes in, and then what happens, we start getting a little afraid, don't we? And the doubts come in about God's word and what the promises are. And we can talk about, well, I don't spend enough time in it. And I still honestly have reading through the Bible in the year. You remember when we started that program a year and a half ago? I still have 110 days to go. I've never been able to read through the Bible in a year. But the battle of the human nature and what we do and how things influence, they all come in. And you know, the Lord understands that. He understands that. He understands that to the point that even when we aren't worthy of anything of him, he is willing to wash our feet. He's willing to forgive us of our sins. If you know Christ as Savior, he doesn't need to forgive you, save you again. He's already saved you. But he does need to wash your feet. And to be able to wash your feet means that you are able, that you're right with him, and you're able to have a meal with him. You're able to commune with him. So we have to keep those short accounts. But even in that forgiveness, the pressure sometimes to not be known as a follower of Christ can be great. And we follow at a distance when we're in the crowd, but we're comfortable when we're in the crowd of the world. And we are willing to take a stand in many areas because it's expected of us. But in the areas where it's not popular, it may even cost us something, we stand back. And maybe we even get questioned. Don't you believe this? Or don't you believe that? And don't you? And the pressure starts coming and you look and you say, and you make excuses and you don't want to answer. And before you know it, you're not really saying what you believe. And then, hopefully, you hear the rooster. Hopefully, you're reminded of who you really are. Hopefully, your heart is broken. Hopefully, you repent and come back. See, these are the things that are going on, and Peter is going to go into this place later. the persecution and all that is going on, remembering what is going, remembering God's word and those promises when those pressures come on. Having someone you can call on to remind you of God's promises. See, Peter is panicking. He's got, I'm not going to deny you, Lord. If you think about Peter, he was deliberate, he was determined, he was dedicated, he denied Christ, and then he was delivered. See, a person who truly knows Christ is going to come back to him. But those that can walk away and say, you know what, I tried that Christianity, the Bible says they were never a Christian in the first place. Those that say, I tried that Christianity and I can't go back to it, it didn't work, they truly don't know him. And trials will expose that. And if you'd look with me in John chapter 14, starting with verse 1, and it's in your bulletin, this is the picture leading up to what Jesus is getting ready to say. He has just told Peter that he's going to deny him. He's just told them that he is going to die. Things are changing in their life. This great time of being with Christ is now moving to a place where they don't want it to go. And as you and I go into areas of our life that we don't want to go, we don't want to be diagnosed with cancer. We don't want to be dealing with the situation where maybe a child passes away or a spouse passes away, and we've just spent this concentrated time with Jesus and the things of life are going to happen. And I am here to tell you that Jesus says these things to us just as he said these things to the disciples. John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you, that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Here he moves from talking to Philip, and then the language changes. He starts speaking to all of them. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Here Peter is like, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to betray you. I'm not going to deny you. There's somebody in our group. You're going to go die. You can't go die. Lord, what is going on? This is not what I expected you to be. This is not what I expected Christianity to be. This is not... Wait. One of the most blessed times in our lives can be those times that are the scariest times in our life. Can be those times when God tears down those walls that we thought was biblical Christianity, and they aren't at all. Where it moves us to a place where we were trusting in something we call Christianity, and I'm not talking about just for your salvation, I'm talking about those of us we're prone to doubt, we're prone to wonder, and then we're prone to wander in this life. And here you see in verse 1, Jesus promises them peace. He promises them, he says, don't let your innermost being be troubled. Now, have you ever been in that place where you are just in a really not a great place and somebody just walks up to you and says something that it just sounds so fake because it sounds like the right thing to say and you're just like, just shut up. You don't say that out loud. Or they come to you and you know they love you and they talk, maybe they just need to listen or just sit there. But then they start sharing with you the promises of God. And sometimes we like our misery so much, that's one of the reasons why we say, shut up. We feel comfortable in it. But the question is, he says, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? Then, if you believe in God, then believe in me. Do you believe in God? Then believe in me. If you don't believe in me, you really don't believe in God. If you don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, you don't believe that God is who he says he is. And if your life is not going the way you think it should go, because, Lord, I did this and I did that and I did this, and, you know, we would never say this out loud, but, you know, you kind of owe me here. And you want a king that's going to overthrow the occupying force in your life that you think is bringing you turmoil. And all it is an outward force that's bringing inward anxiety. When Christ says, don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request be made known unto God. And the God of all peace, he's going to comfort your heart. He says, look to God. Look to God through me. Look to me. Look what I have done. Look what I am doing. Remember what I have said. He says, you believe in God, the creator, the sustainer, the provider, the one that you said brought Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the one who causes the sun to rise and go down, the one who provides your food, the one who gives you air to breathe. Do you believe in him? Believe in me. Believe in me. He's your provider spiritually. He's your provider physically. See, the thing that Jesus is wanting us to realize is to have that abundant life, we don't have to be concentrated on all the things that we think are life of this world. God will provide all those things when we submit ourselves to the one who is life himself. Believe also in me. I am God, he is saying. Jesus is saying, I am God. This in this chapter is one of the great I am statements that Todd preached on not too long ago. Jesus said in John 3:36, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not believe does not have eternal life. But the wrath of God, the judgment of God on all that we deserve rests on him. See, there is a promised peace because there is a God who's in control of everything. And how do we know that this God is in control of everything? Because he took his Son that was with him before the foundation of the world, before, since time began and before that time, and he became flesh, and he came to this earth, and he lived a perfect life, and he ends up dying on the cross and rising from the dead, conquering sin and death and hell. And how do we know there is a God? Because he sent his Son. And how do we know that we can believe in God? That we believe in the Son that he sent. And through that we have a promised peace. And when we come to him, we have a promised place. If you notice there, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many, if you have the King James, are many mansions, are many rooms. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back for you to take you to that place. So there's a promised peace that only comes through God. And knowing that there's that promised peace, we can also know that there is hope beyond this life, because not only are we going to a promised place, but we've got someone who's preparing it for us. It's not individual mansions. There was some hymns over the years have given us this idea, well, my mansion's going to be bigger than your mansion. You know what? When you're part of a family, you live in the same household. And in that household, you have your own place that is just your place. And you get to live with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And my friends, that's what heaven is. It's not the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. That all sounds great, but my friends, it is being with Jesus. It is being with God. That is heaven. Heaven would not be heaven. You remove God and Jesus from a place that looks like that. It's all it is that place that has those things. You move a relationship out of a building, it is just a building. It is not a home. And Jesus wants your relationship. You've got a promised peace and a promised place. He's got it laid out. It's the Father's house. It is His house. He goes, I live there too. You're concerned about me leaving, but I'm going to this house with my Father. He's still claiming to be God. You can't live in God's house unless you're part of God's family. He says, there's room for you. It's not overcrowded. We're not bunking four of you up in that room over there. I don't understand the whole concept of it, and I can't take that too far. Where the Bible is vague, we need to be vague. But the issue is, there's a plan for you now, and there's a plan for you beyond this life. And there's hope in that. There's peace in that. No matter what's going on in this life, all that is happening, Jesus is trying to prepare them, just as He tries to prepare us. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, He says, if this were not true, I wouldn't have told you. Can you imagine that? Jesus is saying, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and you're going to have your own room. Your own room. I'm going to prepare. Ha, just kidding. Come on. I mean, seriously, would Christ do that? Would Christ do that? Would those things that we doubt? And we laugh at that. You go, yeah, we're talking about the room. But stop a minute. Stop a minute. I am honestly not trying to be irreverent here. Don't we do that with other promises in God's Word? Don't we do that where God lays out His promises to that, and we in our mind going, I don't know if He means what He's saying. See, the faith that saved you is the faith that has to continue on as God sustains you in that faith. It is the absolute, total reliance on the one who saved you. That promised place, that promised preparation. See, He knows you. He knows what you need in this life to have that abundant life, to be full of life. You have a specific room, you have a special place, and then also you have a personal escort. If you notice here in John chapter 14, verse 3, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you see what He is saying? See, it is Christ that seeks us, that puts the desire in us to seek Him. There is one who pursues you because He loves you. And He has this plan for you if you are willing to submit to who He says is. If you're willing to say, all right, I am willing to do it His way. And boy, isn't that the wrestling that we constantly deal with. And He says, I'm going to come again. You are that important to me because you're that important to the Father. The glory of God is that important that I see everything about you. I see when you rise up and when you sit down. I know your thoughts afar off. I know every word on your tongue. I go before you, I go behind you. When you were being formed in the womb, I knew you. I knew all your members. Psalm 139 talks about everything I just said. And he says, I've made you, I've formed you, I've called you, I've saved you, I've secured you, and I'm coming back for you. But in the meantime, occupy. In the meantime, follow me. In the meantime, look, I know, he's telling the disciples, I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you a helper. I'm not going to leave you alone. And this short time while you're in this life, he says, I want you to know this is brief. This is not going to last forever. And you're going to be afraid, and there's going to be times where you're going to have to just cry out. And you'll come to that blessed place where it's nothing but Christ. Will it be painful? Oh, yeah. Is it worth it? Yes. And he will draw you into himself. He'll never leave you or forsake you. But by nature, we, just like I said previously, are prone to wonder, which leads to us to be prone to wander, to get away from those promises. If you notice, he says, I go prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want you with me. I want you to be there. And oftentimes we hear this in verse 4, he says, you know the way to where I'm going. Previously it said, talking about going to heaven, going back to where the Father is. He talked about it here. And then Thomas says, and we talk about Thomas being doubting Thomas. And Thomas is saying, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas is literally saying, he goes, I want to be with you. Sometimes we can desire something that is right and good, and we lose sight of all that God is saying. Sometimes we don't see it because we can't handle it. But see, you are precious in his sight when you are in his Son. When you come to Christ, you become a child. You are adopted. You are born again. Notice verse 6. Jesus said to him, he goes, I am the way. I am the way. It's the term and the way the language is written here, it's emphatic. I am the only way. I am the only way to the Father. Here's a group of Jews that have been always taught that, hey, you're going to be going to God because you were born in the nation of Israel. Some of you may be sitting here saying, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm in a Christian family, or I'm a good person. I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and I was talking to him about things. He goes, you know, I do good things. He goes, I know I'm all right when I die. He says, because I try to do as much as I can. I mess up once in a while, and I do this. And he started naming all these things. And the question I asked him is, how do you know when you've done enough? He didn't answer. I said, because you never can do enough. Jesus has done it all. Jesus is the only way. Jesus, there's not many ways to God, my friend. Every religion except true biblical Christianity is works-based. Whether you're going to come back as something else in the next life, whether you're just going to go into the great unknown and be a part of the universe, there is something innate in man that he wants to live forever. There's something deep down that man can eventually die and suppress and harden his heart to, that there has to be something more. Jesus said to him, I am the way. He says, I am the truth. I'm the only truth. My friends, you can't have multiple truths. You cannot have multiple truths. I can't walk out and look at my car and just argue with you that my car is blue. You say, that car is red. If you know Toyota colors, it's impulse red. And argue that point over and over and over again. Only one of us is right. You say, well, you're colorblind. Actually, I'm not, but I'm just using this illustration. There's only one truth, and it's Christ. It's Christ. He's the only way. We can't do anything for ourselves. Listen, he says, I'm the way. He's talking about going to the Father. I'm the only way that you can get there. He goes, I'm the truth. And he says, I'm the life. My friends, the issue is with Without the way, you cannot go to heaven. Without the truth, Jesus, you can't know how to get there. And without the life, you are not living. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that you are walking dead. All you zombie fans just lit up, I know. Spiritually, you are walking dead. You need to be made alive by God. Your eyes open to the truth of who Christ is. Receive Him as your Savior. Give yourself over. And God may be doing that very thing with your heart right now. And you're saying, you know, I don't have peace. I don't have, I hear these things and I come in and I get some feedback on the Bible and I've got a lot of questions. My friends, the greatest question I have for you is, have you inherited your ancestors' traits? Have you inherited their sin nature? Do you find it easier to do wrong than to do right? Let's go even a step further. The Bible talks about those that the immoral and the sexual and the sorcerers and all those, they don't belong to God. And you say, well, what if I've committed immorality since I've received Christ? My friends, if you can continue to live in that lifestyle, or whatever lifestyle it may be, and still think you can be okay with God, you need to question whether you truly are saved. A person who's truly saved is going to be someone who not only is going to be grieved about their sin, but they cannot continue in it. And the Lord is going to punish and chastise them in it. I know I'm going into another subject. I really was starting to go down another outline. I'm not going to do that. But Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. Yeah, I believe in God, but I don't believe doing all that Bible stuff. You don't believe God. Well, if God was truly God and He was truly loving, He would have never let this happen to me. My friends, that's not the God of the Bible. You're saying, well, God lets bad things happen to me? He could stop them? Yes. The results of the bad things that happen to us are the sin that's in this world. As John Piper says, sin around us and the results of sin are the parable that God gives us to show us our shortcomings. He says, if you know me, you know my Father. From now on, you do know him. I want to ask you, do you know the Father? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? If you do, that means you have a relationship with Christ. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough. It's almost like, show us a sign. And we do that, don't we? And Jesus says, come back to my word. Come back to my promises. Come back to what I say, not what you feel. Come back to who I am. Come back to my word. My word is truth. Jesus said, I am truth. He says, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. And unless somebody comes to Christ and Christ alone, they have no hope. David Platt, in one of his books, I can't remember which one it was, but he was talking that he was sitting at the bottom of a mountain, and he was talking to two different men of different religious backgrounds, and they talked about their desires to ascend up to the top of that mountain. And they asked him the question. They said, if God was on top of that mountain, I would do everything I could to get to him. I would crawl and climb and claw my way to get there so I could get to know that God. And they asked David Platt what he thought. He says, no. He says, I don't have to. He says, because he came down to me. Don't you see the one who saved you and the one who sustains you is the one who's doing the work, and he wants you and I to rest in that because he's giving you a promised peace. He's given you a promised place. He's preparing a place for you. And then he gives him his person. He gives you himself through the Holy Spirit. And then he helps you as you read God's word, and he helps you to pray, and he helps you to get through those times of life, and to help you to come along another brother. And while they're going through such difficult times, and you sacrifice that time for them. See, to walk with Christ and to be a Christian isn't that you are trying to see how much stuff you can hold on to and take with you. It's how much stuff you can give up and walk freely. The trust aspect. That doesn't mean everybody, okay, tomorrow go quit your jobs and watch what God will do. God will look at you and go, don't be a fool. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about willingly give it all up to God. It will take the pressure off of you. The hope and the promises that you have. You know, if you got an electric bill that comes in, you're not worried about if you can pay it when you have a bank account that has more than enough in it. When life's trials come on and you wonder how you're going to get through it, you don't worry about it, or God will give you the grace not to worry about it. When you know who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, you know who's preparing a place for you, you know who lives to make intercession for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, or many rooms. You could even say the word apartment. I know we think of that and we're like, wow, little small place. But know this, that the God who created you is the God who sent his Son so you could come back into that relationship and you could find out the whole meaning why you were here. You may be sitting here and you've been coming for a long time and you're thinking, you know, I'm really having doubts if I even have a relationship with Christ, but I can't know it, let people know that because my position or my reputation, my job. What shall it profit you if everyone thinks you're a Christian and you lose your own soul? Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you do not speak on my own authority. Look, this isn't something I'm just making up. I'm speaking on the authority of the one who sends me. And the very fact that he's calling him Father shows the relationship. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. My friends, there is no book in the world that has more manuscript evidence to support that this is accurate than any other book in the world. The manuscript evidence for this book far outweighs any of the other things that we say are accurate and true, whether it be the Iliad, whatever we have. There are more manuscripts for this. The archaeological evidence that has been proven and been found because of this book, there is no other book that does this. There's never been an archaeological dig done by the Mormon Church where they found anything to support the Book of Mormon. And I asked them about this, and they said, oh, it's in a museum in Chicago. And I says, really, where? I go, oh, it burned up in the Chicago fire. The prophecies in this book that have been fulfilled, nothing else like it. And statistically, to take all those and put them together, there's nothing like it. But see, what it comes down to is we choose whether we're going to believe or not. You can have all the facts laid in front of you, but you say, no, your car is black. There's only one truth. That's a weak illustration, I know, but I hope you get what I mean. Christian, we need to be reminded of God's truth. We need to be reminded that those promises are there. There's a security in the one who saved us. Those of you that maybe have Christian principles, but you don't have a relationship with Christ, I am here to tell you that Jesus is the only way. He is the only life. He is the only truth. And no matter how good you think you are, you will never be good enough. Because if you can be good enough, then why did Jesus come and die on a cross? It's a waste if you have to add something to that. It's like saying he only paid part of your bill and you're trying to say you're debt-free and you got to pay the rest of it off. God's peace, God's place, God's preparation, and the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is life. That is real life. There's no other life like it. There's nothing to compare to it. And I hope that you are willing to step out and think that whatever may appear as risk by obeying the Father, that you will trust him no matter what it says, because do not let your heart be troubled. You notice he says, do not let your heart be troubled. There's a choice there, because you determine how your heart is based on what you listen to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for your word. We thank you for the truth of what it is. And Lord, I am not exempt from this. None of us are. And I pray that we would be a people of faith. I pray that we would be a people of prayer, knowing that we can come to you and ask of you, and that you will answer for your glory. I pray for that one that may be here that does not know you, that has maybe thought they did and they have their doubts and they need to get that settled. I pray for the one who knows you and they've allowed themselves to drift and they're following afar off and they're hearing the rooster crow. I pray that they would come to repentance this day too. In Jesus' name, amen.